The scripture reading is from the book of John, verses 10 through 18, first chapter. John 1, 10 through 18 starts out, "He." So I have to look back and see who that's referring to. And it doesn't say. So the whole passage doesn't identify this individual. But I think the kids could probably answer the question, you know, as Holly was. Jesus. He was in the world. And though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet to all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision, or a husband's will, but born of God. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only, who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. John testifies concerning him. He cries out, saying, "This was he of whom I said, 'He who comes after me has surpassed me because he was before me.' From the fullness of his grace, we have all received one blessing after another. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, but God, the one and only, who is at the Father's side, has made him known." I guess it does reveal that person at the end. So let's pray together. Lord, thank you for your Son, the light, the grace and truth. And as we look further into this passage, we pray that you'd give us open minds and hearts and give Crystal the ability to bring forth what you want us to see in this passage. In Jesus' name, amen.
This time of year is so rich with theology and meaning for our faith. A few weeks ago, we started Advent, and in that season, we have the tension of knowing that Christ has come while still waiting for the final fulfillment of all that he started. On Christmas, of course, we celebrate the birth of Jesus, singing with the angels, "Glory to God in the highest," and remembering that he is Emmanuel, God with us, God incarnate. And this Tuesday will be Epiphany, which means manifestation or appearance. God has made himself manifest in his Son, Jesus Christ. He appeared so that all may know him. How do we know God, that he is, what he's like? Well, in Romans, Paul says that no person has an excuse for not knowing that God is, because the natural order of the world has proved it. The heavens declare the glory of God, says the psalmist. And so there is what we call general revelation of God throughout the created universe. Beyond that, though, we cannot know God since he is so far above us. And I don't mean spatially so much as in thought and character and intellect. And he's not even limited to our dimensions of space and time. So we cannot know him unless he chooses to reveal himself to us, which he has done throughout the ages in his words spoken to patriarchs and prophets. We have the scriptures, which are God's written revelation of himself to his people. But the writer of Hebrews says, in these last days, God has spoken to us by his Son. The message of Christmas and Epiphany, and here it is in the prologue to John's Gospel, is that Jesus is God, clothed in humanity. He is the Word of God, now in the flesh. When we look at Him, we see God. In these matters, God is always the one taking the initiative. We could not approach God for relationship. In the days of kings, one did not go to the king and offer friendship. He was much too great for commoners to approach. But if he reached out to you, well, that was a different story. Remember Esther, who was called on by her uncle to approach the king for a favor? Even in her exalted position as the king's wife, she was the queen, she was not legally allowed to go to the king unless he sent for her. That's why we admire her courage so much. That's why what she did is so remarkable. You just don't go into the king of your own initiative. How much more so with God, then? But he does and did and does want to live with his people, his creation. So he came to us. Now, thinking about God becoming flesh reminded me of the story of the prince and the pauper, where the prince wanted to get outside of the castle and see what it was like to be a regular person in the kingdom. So he traded clothes with a commoner and went out in disguise. So here is God, so great, so light, so holy. And he puts on human flesh, becomes a regular person just like the rest of us. He is born, grows up, eats, sleeps, relates to family and friends in the usual way that people do, has all of the human experiences that we do in a lifetime. So as I thought about that, I thought, well, here is the creator of the universe in all his greatness, in a way disguised in human flesh. Can the world be blamed if we did not know him? If we did not recognize him? Yes, we can be blamed. And here's how I know. First of all, John says there were some who received him. There were those who believed in him. So there was something about him that people could understand, resonate with, and respond to. Then he says there were witnesses. John the Baptist testified to him, and the disciples saw him, saw his glory. They know it's true, and they're not keeping it to themselves. It's there for all to see and believe. Then John will elaborate on these in the rest of his gospel. There are Jesus' miracles. He did many deeds that only God can do. Things that brought healing, wholeness, and reconciliation, showing that God is alive and well and acting on behalf of his poor, wretched people. And then there is a meaning of the word to know that doesn't necessarily mean that the world didn't know who he was. It's that they didn't receive him, didn't take him unto themselves. Like when God told Joseph not to be afraid to take Mary home as his wife, it's the same word. The world might have recognized the Lord's work in Jesus, but they rejected him. They refused to take him as their Savior and Lord, one with whom they would share an intimate, loving bond. And finally, if he hadn't become a person, a body with flesh like ours, how else would we have that intimacy with God? No one can see God and live. Even the Old Testament giants of the faith had to have some kind of covering, a veil or something, hiding the full glory of God from their eyes. But Jesus has opened the way. In him we see the living God. To really know God, then, we need to look long and hard at Jesus. To know him, he said, is to know the Father. And again, knowing, meaning having that loving, intimate bond with him. John says that those who received him, who believed in his name, were given the right to become children of God. believed in his name means that you believe in him as a whole person, not just that you believe his name is Jesus, rather that Jesus, which means God saves, is what he is to you. You trust in him. You believe he is who he says he is and will do what he says he'll do. This, then, is eternal life, to know the only true God and Jesus Christ, whom he has sent. In order that we would know God, John says the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, full of grace and truth. This verse, verse 14, is loaded. Words like flesh, dwelling, glory, grace, and truth boggle the mind. Where to begin unpacking it all? Well, first of all, the Word became flesh is just what we've been talking about. God putting on a human body. And in doing it, he became the truly human one who showed us just what God had in mind when he created people good. John here is telling us in no uncertain terms that Jesus was a true, tangible, physical human being. Some people at the time, and I guess still today, believe that if he is God, he cannot really have been human, but only appeared human. John leaves no room for that theory at all. They saw him. They touched him. They know he was a person. So the Word became flesh. That he made his dwelling among us harks back to Exodus, when God has the people erect a tabernacle or a tent to his exact specifications, and then his presence lived there, right in the midst of their camp. God has always desired to dwell with his people, from Eden to the tabernacle to the temple. Now he has come as one of us, truly taking on the tent of human flesh to live with us. When John says we have seen his glory, he could be referring to the miracles he performed. Jesus healed so many people and even raised some from the dead. He was Lord over the natural world, turning water into wine and on another occasion walking on water. Surely this was God's glory. But they saw his glory even more and more shocking when he died on the cross. And they understood that in that wonderful, terrible event was our salvation, the true exodus, the release of God's people from their slavery to sin. There is the glory of God revealed in Jesus Christ. And that, too, is the grace which Jesus brings, the forgiveness of our sins at his own expense. God, in his covenant with his people, promised to forgive our sin and be our God forever. And Jesus accomplished that on the cross. He is full of grace and truth. Yet, with all this evidence, the tragedy is that some still disbelieve. God, in the incarnation, effects this incredible miracle of the Maker coming to his creation, and his dearly loved ones don't receive him. And by the way, that is why he came, because of love. Imagine his surprise, the heartbreak. We cannot imagine the kind of love that he had that caused him to subject himself to human limitations just to be rejected by his own people. It was tragic then. In a way, it's even more tragic now. In 2,000 years, though some progress has been made, when we look at ourselves, what can we say about what we have shown or how we have shown God to the world? Because though Jesus is bodily gone from this earth, he promised to never leave us, always be with us. And he's more than just a spiritual presence. The church is his body here on earth, Through us, he has a physical presence here. When he came into the messiness of this world and he made a difference to people. And now we, the church, are the people who together embody God in the world. What difference do we make? When they look at us, do they see God? The first and ongoing order of business for us is to really look at Jesus, continually holding him up for worship and study. Each of us individually and all of us together as a congregation need to keep him at the center of all our thought and action. Why in some churches do they stand when the Gospels are read? To honor Jesus and remember that he is the foundation of our faith. Why do we have the candles on the communion table? And why does the acolyte carry the light out at the end of the service? To remind us that Jesus is the light of the world and we carry him with us wherever we go. And of course, the communion is a monthly remembrance of his life, death, and resurrection. Christ is the center, and we need to be conscious of him, study him, and allow him to work within our lives his word of love. The next order of business for the church is to witness to Christ in what we say and do. John the Baptist testified concerning him. So must we. I know that strikes fear in the hearts of many of us who just don't like to talk about our faith. But there are many ways to testify. In the traditional idea of evangelizing, meaning telling people about Jesus and urging them to believe, is only one of them. As we keep Jesus at the center of our lives in worship, he will necessarily change us from the inside out. And just like his glory came out while he lived on earth, it will come out in us too, especially in our acts of sacrificial care and love for others. When we forgive someone, when we give up our time for their comfort, when we give our resources to help with others' needs, these are all testimony to Christ in us. It is hard work to let Jesus live in us like that. I've seen people struggle, but it just proves God is right when he says that his strength is made perfect in weakness. And some of us, or maybe all of us at some time or another, may be called upon to speak our testimony too. In all of these things, the church should be the place where we support one another in prayer and practice, where we all learn together to be the body of Christ. So I invite you to think during this season of Epiphany of how Jesus is manifest in your life and how you, and especially we as a congregation, manifest him to the world. Of course, it doesn't come from us drumming up our own Christ-like character and more programs. It's him in us, working through us to reach his lost people. But how are we at letting him do that? How are we at surrendering to his will as a congregation? What might we together start doing, stop doing, or do differently that would show God to the world? No one has ever seen God, said John, but now his one and only Son, Jesus, has made him known. Do we realize what a blessing we've received and have to share? In these next few weeks, let the message of the whole of the Christmas season linger. If not in the songs and decorations of the sanctuary, then in our minds at least. Ponder the waiting, the celebration, and the manifestation of God in Jesus. Let it take root in your heart. Let it grow and flourish, and then let it come out in testimony to Christ in the world. Amen.